Good morning. Good morning. Yay, we're all here. You guys were up late last night, I see. No, maybe not. How many of you feel like you have a little bit of a better understanding on faith? Okay, good. It's working. How many of you feel like you want to find out more about faith? Good, that's even better. And I hope that's not from this session, but from after you go home tonight or tomorrow. And you decide, I'm going to get more faith. I can't give you faith. I hope you know that. I think you know that. I'm not going to spend much time in review of what we looked at yesterday. But what we look at today is going to be a little bit of a continuation. And so these slides, by the way, I'll make available to the CFC team so they can either put it on the website or someplace like that, that it's accessible so you can go back and study it. Especially if you missed any of the references. More than any of the points are good, but I hope that the scripture references are ones that you write down, because that's when you can go back and actually study it yourself. So yesterday we did look at faith, and we looked at what is faith and how you get it. Today I want to again emphasize that faith, in essence, if I was to use one phrase to describe faith, it's dependence on God. And we saw that video of the guy who was climbing up this rock, real steep rock, something that you would think impossible. But here he was, climbing this seemingly vertical rock face. And it's always baffled me when I see a rock formation that's really steep, that human beings like us can actually climb that. And it's a picture of how with God, you know, when that verse that says, with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so, the next time you see these big rock face, or you happen to see somebody climbing it, that should remind you that throughout this earth, even, we have examples of things that seem impossible, but with the right dependence, things are possible. And because that person is roped into somebody else, he can actually climb this steep face. And the next time you face a situation in life, the next time you come in front of a wall that God calls you to scale, and you think, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can go through this next month of my life knowing what's ahead of me. There's no way I can go through this next year of my life knowing what I think is going to happen to me. Then it's time to rope up and hear God say, Belayon, you can climb now. I'm tied into you. You're tied into me. And things are just going to be fine. I'd like to give you today five faith foundations. Five faith foundations. Some of this will be a little bit repetitive with some of the things we heard yesterday, but the only ones that are repetitive are things that are really important to know. Five faith foundations. What is a foundation? A foundation is the very first thing that you will do in your life. It's the very first thing you do in anything. Before this building, this is what, a four-story structure, I think, before they could get this high, before they could think about all the things, wonderful things that this building could accomplish, like have a youth camp here where we could have lights and all this stuff. I don't know if the people who built this building even imagined that we could have a youth camp up here. But before they could even picture this building being used for anything, they had to start with a foundation. And the foundation is one of those things that is the most critical to any building, and yet the most invisible. When you look at a building, you look at this, you know, let's say you go by and you see a beautiful structure, a nice building that's really beautiful, maybe a beautiful church building. What you're going to praise is the stained glass and the beautiful architecture and the stones and how intricately they're carved and all this wonderful architecture. Nobody ever praises the foundation. But I tell you, without a foundation, all of that stuff would be useless. I'd rather have a good foundation and a structure that's seemingly not so attractive than an extremely attractive building with no foundation at all. Because one day the test is going to come, and that beautiful structure is going to fall down. But that ugly looking building, because it has a sure foundation, is going to last. And so, don't be so eager for the attractive things in the spiritual life at first. Those will come. The seemingly attractive things like a ministry. Perhaps you want to, one day you want to be used by God in a public ministry. It's okay to want that, but don't want that at the beginning. Don't want the big, beautiful structure at the beginning. Want the foundation, because once the foundation is sure, then you can do anything on top of that. Once you've spent years on the foundation, then whatever you build on top of that will be worthwhile. Instead, if you neglect the foundation, and Jesus told an amazing, an interesting parable once where he said, the wise man, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man, outwardly was very little. They both built houses that looked maybe identical. The foolish man probably had a better looking house because he didn't spend much time on the foundation, or any time at all on the foundation. So he had more time to spend on the, well, let's get the red paint and let's get some nice granite. We'll go all the way from here and get this granite and let's get a nice looking roof and all that. He had time to focus on those things because he never focused on the foundation. Instead, the wise man focused on the foundation and then he says, Lord, I don't know, I don't have enough money now to buy all this expensive stuff necessarily for it. But he, at the end of the storm, he was the only one standing. And you want to be one of those Christians, brothers and sisters, that you spend time on those things that other people don't seem to be wanting to spend time on, like reading God's Word and in fellowship and in prayer. It doesn't seem attractive. I'd rather go have fellowship, or I'd rather go have a ministry, or go do this and go do that. A lot of Christian full-time workers are rushing out into the mission field before the foundation has been laid, before they've received faith. And that's why you hear of so many workers, so many pastors, so many people falling into sin after so long, because the storm came and it beat the house and it was a great fall because the foundation wasn't laid. Instead, much better if you can lay that foundation. And so that's why I'd like to give you 5 faith foundations. First of all, listen to this statement. Faith is affirming. This is the foundation of faith. Faith is affirming in our daily lives that God is who He says He is. Let me ask you this question and ask you to be honest with me. How many of you affirm that God is who He says He is on Sunday morning? Robbie's the only one. All of you do, right? You sing praises like He's a great God, all the way my Savior leads me, before the throne I have this intercessor, all this stuff. We all do that on Sunday morning. But how about on Thursday afternoon when nobody's around me and I'm in the middle of this circumstance and I don't feel like singing that song we just sang, and then the test comes. Are you willing to affirm in your daily life that God is who He says He is? Who does God say He is? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been coming back to this chapter a lot because you know it as the chapter of faith. But let me show you a verse here that maybe you haven't paid attention to because the middle parts of this chapter are very exciting, where he talks about all these men and women of faith. But right before he talks about those men and women of faith, in Hebrews 11 verse 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 are sort of the, or 1, 2, 3, yeah, 1, 2, and 3 are sort of the foundation of this chapter before he gets into the story, because the first person that he talks about in Hebrews 11 is Abel in verse 4. So in the first 3 verses he lays a bit of a foundation. We looked at verses 1 and 2 yesterday where it says, what faith is? Faith is the assurance of those things I can't see. And by it we gain approval. That's verse 2, 1 and 2. And then in verse 3 he says, by faith we understand that the worlds, that is creation, what we see, were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And this is a lot of apologists, a lot of people who are into science get caught up on this verse. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the creation that we see, was prepared by the Word of God. That means just by His Word. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So faith in your daily life. Now, it's good to think about, yeah, creation was made by God. I think most of us are probably on the same page on this, that one day, according to Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke, and out of nothing came the things that we see. Out of nothing came light. Out of nothing came the earth and land and sea. Out of nothing came animals. Out of the nothing came you and me. I think we agree on that. But how does this apply to our daily lives? Faith is affirming in our daily lives that God is who He says He is. And first of all, it says He is a creator. So everything that, if He's the creator, if I created something and I have it there before me, I am in complete control of that thing. Faith is affirming that this thing, this earth, these people on earth, is all under God's authority. All under God's control. Yes, people have individual choice. They have the choice to make the choices that they make. They have the power to make the choices that they make. But God is in supreme control over all of this. Which means nothing is going to happen to any of His children that He doesn't allow to happen. And so nothing's going to happen in your life that He doesn't allow to happen. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about, no, it's actually in Romans, Romans 1, where it talks about how sin comes because we choose the created, that which is created, over the Creator. We find the things that are created more attractive. That girl that seems so attractive and so beautiful to us men. Or that guy that looks so handsome to you women. That's a created being. And sin comes when that creative being becomes more attractive than the Creator itself. Instead, faith is saying, I give glory to the Creator. I respect Him more than this created thing. I respect Him more than that beautiful person or that beautiful object, that car or that motorcycle or that job. Faith is affirming that He is more important to you and to me than this created thing. Faith is affirming in our daily lives that God is who He says He is. A lot of you, if I was to ask you, who's the Creator of the universe? You'll say, who's the Lord of the universe? Who's in control of the universe? You'll all say God. But in the midst of our circumstances, when we prove whether we really mean it or not, who is more valuable to you? Is God and His Word really more valuable to you? Or is it that beautiful girl that in your office, or that handsome man in your office? And you know that to entertain thoughts of lust or friendship with them would be contrary to God's Word, if that's the case. Who are you going to choose in that circumstance? Or you have the opportunity to choose a job that you know will compromise your morals and will be in contradiction to God's Word. Who do you choose then? Or you're in a situation where you're tempted to lie, and you can tell a lie and get out of that situation quickly. Who do you fear most? Is it the Creator? Do you affirm that He's really who He says He is? That He's the Creator? And that if you honor Him and you stay true to Him, even though nobody else sees it, He will validate your life. That by your faith in Him, He will give you approval. Faith is affirming that God is the Creator. Then Revelation 1 verse 8. Faith is affirming that God is beginning and end. Or Alpha and Omega. This is a verse we know as well. Revelation 1 verse 8. Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. That means that in our daily lives, this means that we affirm that God knows the beginning from the end. He holds the past and the future. I think many of you believe that God holds the present. I think that's probably easy to believe that. Yeah, God holds the present. Because the present is only lasts for about a second. It's more difficult to believe that God holds the past and the future. Now, I think some of us can believe that God holds the future. Sure, God holds the future and what's ahead of that. God's in control and He knows the future from the beginning, from the end and all that stuff. We believe that. How about believing that God holds the past? Do you think God can change the past? Trick question here. Think about it for a moment. Can God change the past? How many believe yes? Okay. How many believe no? Okay. This is very bold. Yeah. It's a trick question. God cannot change the events of the past. And that's true. What's happened in the past cannot be changed. But I do believe that God can change the past, and here's how. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Does that all things include the past? What do you think? If it says all things, does it mean, well, all things beginning today? If I give my life to Jesus today, all things can work together from... That's not what God's Word says. All things beginning today and until the end of your life work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. No. I have faith that all things includes my past, brothers and sisters. I really mean it. And the moment, the time when I realized that through things that I heard and through the Holy Spirit speaking to me, it changed my life. It gave me hope that God, there's hope for me, even in spite of my past, even in spite of those wicked things, those years of sin, of wallowing in the pit of sin and despair. You mean you're going to make that work together for my very best? You mean you can change those evil things that I did in the past and make them good all of a sudden? God causes all things, including those evil things that you and I did in the past, to work together for the very best. But you have to have faith. You have to have faith in that verse in Romans 8:28 that God does cause all things. Let me tell you this. Two of you could be sitting right here. One of you decides that, yes, Lord, you're going to make that evil thing that I did in the past and all of those evil things that I did in the past work together for my very best. Almost as if, and this is a bold statement for me to make, but I wouldn't make it if I didn't really believe it. It's almost as if it was better that I did that. No, it's not really. But God is so powerful and He knows that there's nothing I can do to change those things that I did in the past. But it's almost as if it's a good thing that I did that, because God is able to cause His best out of it. Now that doesn't mean that we should go out and sin. But that means that we can look at our past and have hope for it. And say, yes Lord, you're going to make those evil things, even though I dishonored your name, even though that's why you had to hang and suffer on the cross. But you're going to make those evil things that I did into my very best. And so let me serve you. Let me walk by faith the rest of my life. See, without faith, I only have hope for the future. See, you don't need faith for the present, I think. You can actually live a life, a good life, from an earthly standpoint without faith. Because you have the present and you can make some decisions, earthly decisions, that determine your future. But I'll tell you this, you need faith for the past, that's for sure. Because that's something that, from an earthly perspective, you cannot change. You can't go back 3 years ago and undo those mistakes you made. You can't go back 10 years ago. You can't go back to being 10, 12 years old and say, okay Lord, I'm 10 years old, let me give you my whole life and not make all those mistakes I made when I was 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. You can't do that. But by faith you can. With men, it's impossible to go back to the age of 12 and relive those years again. But with God, all things are possible. Have you seen that God can go back and make you 12 years old again? Not so that you live as a 12-year-old, no. But so that those things that you did when you were 12 and 15 and 18 and 20 and whatever, that made a mess of your life, that He can undo those things and redo them as His very best. Faith is saying that God can redo my life. Do over. You and I don't get a do over, but we get a do over because of God. And He makes all of those things good if you have faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. So at the end of life, there are going to be those who made, there's going to be a group of people, all of whom made mistakes in their life, all of whom sinned. But the difference between those whom God is pleased over their lives and those whom God is not pleased over their lives and cast them into hell is essentially this. Who are the ones that believe that God could take that same mess, and it didn't matter how much of a mess it was, who are the ones who believe that God could take this mess and make something good out of it, and who are the ones who said, no God, my life's too messed up. I don't think you can do that. I don't believe your word. I don't have faith. And that's going to be the difference between whether God is pleased with your life at the end of it and whether He's not. It's also going to be the difference between whether you can serve God's purpose in your generation or not. You may think, I can't serve God's purpose in my generation right now because I made a mess of my life. I don't have gifts and I wasted my life. I can't seem to love God's word. I don't know how to pray. All I want to think about is TV and movies and cricket and all this stuff. Now what, Lord? Have faith. God can do miracles in your life. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to serve God's purpose in your generation. Let me tell you that. Now, we're not here, brothers and sisters, in a youth camp to say, we're not here to determine how we can go out and be workers in the mission field. That's not the theme of our conference. We're talking about serving God's purpose in our generation, not my purpose. I might have a purpose to go out and win souls for Christ, that's a good purpose, but it's still not God's purpose necessarily. But when you serve God's purpose in your life, you need to have faith. Faith that God has a purpose for your life, first of all, in spite of all the mistakes that you made, and that you're going to serve that purpose in your life. He holds the past and the future. Now, He holds the future. I don't want to spend too much time, because we probably hear a lot on that. I wanted to focus more on the fact that He holds the past, and He has control over that, and He has control over making the past work out for your very best in your future. But He also holds the future. That includes, He knows exactly the person that you're supposed to marry. Think about it like this. See, I like to picture it like this. That here's me walking along the way, well, before I was married, walking along the way, and here's somebody else walking along the way, and God, because He holds the future, has the perfect time in which we're supposed to cross paths and get married. Meanwhile, here I am over here, and here's Sister X over here, walking along the way, and I decide, oh Lord, I want to get married. And God holds the future. He says, no, wait, there's a time. I have it all perfectly planned. This is exactly the husband or wife that you want. Will you wait for it? And here I'm in a hurry, and I said, no, I'm just going to go ahead and get married. That's unbelief. Faith is saying, Lord, I trust You. I know it doesn't seem like there's any hope, and years go by, and Lord, when am I going to get married? All my friends seem to be getting married and all this stuff, but I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by seeing that which I cannot see. I can't see my wife around here anywhere. I can't see my husband around here anywhere. Or maybe I do, but I don't know if that's really whom God is giving to me. But I see by eyes of faith a God who is in control of the future and knows exactly when it's time for me to get married. And I'm going to rest in His will. And I'm going to seek His approval alone. And one day I'll get married in His perfect time. Believe God's word. Don't believe me. Thirdly, God is who He says He is. He's holy. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, I won't turn there in the interest of time, but Isaiah, just as he was called into the ministry, had a moment before the throne of God when God showed himself to him. Right before Isaiah became a great prophet. Isaiah's book, sometimes if you have the time to study or the interest and the interest to study it, study the book of Isaiah. It's a beautiful picture of the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament in an Old Testament book. The first, and it's interesting that there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, like 66 books in the Bible. And the first 39-ish talk emphasize more about the Old Covenant, but then in chapter 40, he starts to talk about the coming of the Messiah. Comfort ye, and then talks about the New Covenant life. Study that book. It's a beautiful book to study. But right at the beginning, before God gives Isaiah this revelation, he shows Isaiah a little bit of him. He says, before you can tell my people about me, you need to see me. And the moment Isaiah sees him, the first words he hears are, holy, holy, holy. It's like, if God was to open your eyes today, to all of a sudden see heaven, see heaven. If God could drill a hole in this roof, and then drill a hole through the ozone layer, which apparently exists, and then drill all the way through all the stars, and then there's a window into heaven, and you get a little hole, somehow somebody is able to drill a hole in heaven, what would you hear? Yeah, I'm sure you could all come up with different things. And it's hard to describe heaven in one phrase or in one day even. But I hope you'll hear the angels singing, holy, 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 because that's what Isaiah heard. And the picture the Bible gives us of what heaven, what you're going to hear is heaven is, this is a holy God. And that ought to bring fear in our lives, a holy reverence. That this God whom we call our Father loves us too much to allow us to wallow in our sin year after year after year. And when we take sin lightly, it means that we haven't seen God. We haven't seen Him as holy, as a holy God. He does not tolerate sin. One day, God will put an end to sin. He's tolerating it for a while. He does not tolerate it in His presence. But if I think that I can walk year after year and year and choose my sin and choose my sin and choose my sin and not take it seriously, and I hear the words at church, but I'm content that everybody in church seems to think I'm living a pure life, but really deep down I'm not. And I'm not even interested in living a pure life. I just want to continue enjoying my sin. Then I'm not living my faith. And God is not pleased with me. And one day, He'll call me home before I realize it. Or He'll return when I'm not ready for it. And He'll say, well, you weren't one of those with faith. And He's going to judge that sin. God is a holy God. He does not tolerate sin. God also says that He's a judge. Acts chapter 10 verse 42. Most of the world doesn't believe this. Believe is the word that has to do with faith. Most of the world doesn't really think that God is a judge. Even Christians, and honestly, if we were to be honest, we struggle with this too, because we believe God is a good God. How could a good God send people He created to hell? How is that possible? Lord, why would you send these people? Why not just somehow allow them to, why not just force salvation down their throat so that they get saved and go to heaven? So that everybody can go to heaven. Wouldn't you like that? I have friends that are unbelievers that sadly are probably going to go to hell. I don't know if they will or not, but if they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible seems to say that they'll go to hell. How can a good God send people to hell? Allow people to go to hell because they make their own choice. Because He's a judge, because He's righteous. And the world does not realize that sinning, that choosing to sin, and even Christians don't realize that, this, that choosing to sin and sinning is a violation of His law. And it hurts Him. And it's basically spitting in His face. And because He's a righteous judge, and because He's long-suffering, He allows you to spit in His face, and spit in His face, and spit in His face, and we all have done that. But He's forgiving too. But one day, that time of forgiveness is going to end. And then all of those who have been spitting in His face, they'll be judged. He'll judge all of our works. You know, one of the things He's going to judge is the words that we say. Those careless words we say. Those careless words that you speak about somebody else. Or that careless joke that's sort of off color that everybody seems to laugh at, but I win friends by the very jokes I say. All those words of hurting words, or careless words, just words that are empty words. He's going to judge our thoughts. What did we think about? What did we look at? And what are our thoughts? What were our motives? He's going to judge our motives. What were the motives with which you did things? What was your motive behind coming to the youth camp 2009? What was your motive? He's going to judge the motives. One day He will judge all human beings. And this is my favorite. When the disciples saw Jesus praying, one day they were so enraptured by the way in which Jesus prayed, I believe. And that's why they came to Him and said, "Lord, we see You praying and it's different. We see the Pharisee, our leader, our spiritual leaders, we hear them pray and we see them pray and it's all about this and pious looks and you look real spiritual and you fall down on your face maybe and then you get up and it's all this stuff." I imagine that's what the Pharisees did. And the disciples like Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Philip saw their leaders thinking, "Well, I guess that's how I pray." And you fear God and you come there trembling and you fall on your face and it's good to have those times. And then they saw Jesus praying. And Jesus was excited about praying. And He talked to His Father like it was His Father. And so they said, "Jesus, will You teach us how to pray?" And He says, this is how you should pray. "Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven." Faith is affirming in our daily lives that God is a Father. Yes, He's all these scary seeming things like Creator and the beginning and the end, and holy, and judge. But He's your Father. He's my Father. And that gives me hope that this person, this almighty being who's going to judge the universe, who's going to judge this earth and judge mankind, is my Father. And He's made a way of hope for me, and He's made a way of salvation for me. He's my Father. If you knew that there was let's say you got pulled over, or you got into some trouble with the law, let me say. You got in some trouble and you're supposed to go to the court. And you think, "Oh man, I made a mistake." Wouldn't it comfort you knowing that the person who's supposed to judge you is your dad? You get the police comes to your house and says, "You need to go to court." And then you open it. You're like, "Oh yeah, I hope they wouldn't catch me, but they caught me." And you open this letter and you read the letter. You're supposed to show up in the court on such and such a date at such and such a courthouse. And you're like, "Yes, because that's where my dad works. He's the judge in that courthouse. He could have picked some other courthouse and I would have been in trouble. But thank you for picking that courthouse because my dad's the judge." Have you seen that time of destiny that you've had has already been picked out before the foundations of the world? But guess who's the judge? It's your dad. And He's made a way of mercy, and He's already made a way of mercy. But you have to have faith. You have to have a faith that He's your Father. You have to have faith that He's Creator, the beginning and the end. He holds the past and the future. And that He's holy. He doesn't tolerate sin. And that He's a judge, and He's going to be righteous. Even though He's your Father, He's going to be righteous. But He is your Father. He wants a relationship with you. That's what it means when it says that He's the Father. He wants a relationship with you. Next, faith is the assurance that in all situations, God rewards those who seek Him. That's Hebrews 11 verse 6. If you come to God, if you come to the youth camp, if you come to church on Sunday morning, if you come to the Wednesday evening meeting, if you do anything in coming to God, if you pray before your meal, before you go for a long journey or before you take a test, if you pray, all of those are things of us coming to God. If you come to God, Hebrews 11 verse 6, you must believe that He is, who He says He is. I believe that's what that verse means. And we looked at that earlier. That He is who He says He is, all those things. But that He's also a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe that God is who He says He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, when you diligently seek Him for something that He has promised in His Word, you have to believe that He'll give it to you. Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life in your daily life? To be a powerful witness in your workplace and in your college and with your friends and with your neighbors? Do you believe that God wants you to do that? Is it in His Word? Yes, it is. Then you have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You have to believe, for instance, when you sit down and pray for your food, you should not have any doubt in your mind that God is going to make that food healthy to you. Do you believe that? Have you thought that, you and I, I'm not pointing finger at you, I'm just challenging myself here as well. When you pray, do you really pray in faith? Do you really believe, "God, there may be some germs in this. I don't know whose hands are in this food." I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about when you go out to the restaurant. "I don't know whose hands have been in this food. Is it clean?" No, I pray. "God, You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I believe You are who You are. You say it is. Bless this food for me. Help me to live a healthy life so that I can serve You with all of my energy." When you pray before your big exam, do you really believe that God can help you in that exam? That God has a purpose in that exam? that like we heard from Selvam in his testimony last night, that God has a greater purpose than what He allows to happen in that exam. That even if you fail in that exam, He's got something better. But pray that God will help you through that, that His will be accomplished. When you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, do you believe that God really wants to do it? Or do you just pray, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit, maybe You'll give it to me, maybe not, but is it my lucky day, like the lottery? Am I going to get the Holy Spirit today? Nope, missed again. Or you play, you know, those casinos you hear about. Did you hit it? Nope. A lot of people come to God asking for the Holy Spirit like that. Maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. Maybe the three things will line up and I'll get cash return for my... That's not faith. Faith is not spinning the lottery wheel, brothers and sisters. Faith is believing that God has promised something in His Word that He wants to give you more than you want to get it. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit more than you want to get it. How much more should we believe that He will give it to you? But if you have doubt, that James talks about it, if you come to God with doubt, like, is He really going to give it to me or not? Faith is believing that God wants you to get married. I believe that for the majority of you, 99% of you probably, God wants you to get married. But faith is believing that and resting in that belief that God is in control of your life and He wants the very best for your life. It's a good thing to be married. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. She who finds a husband finds a good thing. You have to believe that God will do it in His time. Faith is assurance in all situations that God rewards those who seek Him. Now, if you seek your own pleasure and you seek your own interest and you see that beautiful girl that's your co-worker and she's not a Christian, you decide, well, I'm going to marry her anyway. Or that handsome man at work, you decide, well, I'm going to marry him anyway, even though he's not walking with the Lord and all that. That's not seeking Him. Faith is to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you want God's will in your life? That's faith. And then He's pleased with you and He'll give you things that you haven't even thought about. Blessings and spiritual blessings, earthly blessings. He'll work out joy in your life and peace in your life that you can't manufacture if you seek your own will, but you seek Him. Faith begins by hearing the word of Christ. We touched on this yesterday, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. Romans 10:17. The foundation of faith is you must hear the word of Christ. And I can't emphasize that enough, though. Read the word of God. Hear God speaking to you. Not from Brother Zach, not from Brother Ian, not from Brother Ian, Brother Newton, or from me, or Sandeep here at the conference, or from the youth leaders. But from God, the word of Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ is trying to speak to your heart right now through the Holy Spirit? Amidst the words that I'm saying, He's trying to write something into your heart. Hear it. That means you have to have times of quietness where you shut out everything else, even those good sermons and the good music and all that stuff. And you shut it out and you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the more spiritual you get, the shorter your prayers get. Does that make sense? That you get more spiritual, the more you walk with God, it seems like the shorter your prayer requests get. Because you're more interested in hearing God. Yes, you pray. Jesus spent long hours of prayer. But I believe a lot of those times were hearing. Have you thought about prayer as hearing? Most people, if you ask the average Christian, what's prayer? Prayer is when you say, when you speak. Prayer is when I stand before God and tell Him, God, I'd like this and then I'd like that, my Christmas list. Prayer is a Christmas list for most people. Instead, prayer is hearing the word of Christ. So the next time you pray, hear the word of Christ. Word of Christ speaking to you. And then pray according to that will and see if God will not accomplish that. Another, the fourth faith foundation is faith grows by witnessing God's power in creation and experiencing it in our own lives. How do you get faith to grow in your life? See, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 26. Let me read these verses. You can turn to it if you like. Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. So He says, look at our creation. Look at that bird flying by. The bird's not worried about it. It doesn't have a bank account. That bird doesn't have money saved up, hidden somewhere for a rainy day and stuff like that. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't plant food. They don't go to the grocery store. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Sure, they're out there trying to find food, but it's your Heavenly Father who leads them to the food and provides for them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you worried about whether there's going to be enough food for you 10 years from now? Are you going to make it? You're looking for a job. Is there going to be a job for you next year? You're worried about that? Are you not worth much more than that bird of the air? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing?
Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. I say to you that even the most handsomely dressed man, Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men or women of little faith? If he takes so much care about those birds and those plants that there's no eternity for them, they're not called to partake of divine nature and be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's not the calling over those leaves and those birds. And God doesn't have an eternal destiny for that bird that's flying out there. And yet he cares for that bird. How much more you, when he says, this is my child, this is my daughter, this is my son, that I want to make into the image of my son Jesus. And he's got an earthly need. He needs some money tomorrow for that check, for that payment that needs to be made. He needs a job. He needs to get married, or she needs this and she needs that. How much more worth are you? Now, if you think you're worthless, well, God, I know you can take care of the bird, but not me. Then you don't have faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Then, yes, you have to go around and struggle and make ends meet and find here and find there and cheat that person and take advantage of that person. But if you're a man or a woman of faith, then you rest in God's care over your life. And that's what causes our faith to grow. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what's going to happen tomorrow, where am I going to get that job, with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, the Gentiles, which is those of unfaith, those who don't have faith, they seek after these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Then he says, seek first his kingdom, that verse we know so well, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you want a wife? Do you want a job? Do you want a ministry in the church? Do you want God to use you? Do you want to serve the purpose of God in your generation? Seek first his kingdom. Get faith in God. Look around at creation and see how he takes care of this universe, how he allows the earth to rotate on its axis and to spin around the sun so that there could be life on this earth. You know how he ordains all of that perfectly? How much more does he not care for you? If he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, if the sun didn't shine today, folks, we'd die. Over the course of time, if the sun didn't shine, we'd die. If there was not water on this earth, over the course of time, we'd die. And as much as we try to conserve water and worry about the sun and all this stuff, it's God who provides those things that we don't have control over. Faith grows by witnessing God's power in creation and experiencing it in your own lives. Don't just admire creation and think, well, that's great. No, that same God takes care of you now. And finally, this is also something we saw yesterday, Hebrews 11 verse 2. Faith is how you gain approval from God. Do you want God to be able to look down on your life? If I was to ask you this question, how is God going to look down on you, young brother, young sister, and say, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased? Do you have to cast out demons for that? You cast out a demon, God says, yeah, I'm well pleased with that man, he cast out a demon and set that person free. Do you have to heal the sick? Does God look down and say, there's my young brother, he prayed for that person and healed the sick and set free that illness, I'm pleased in his life? Do you have to raise the dead for God to be pleased in your life? No. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the best example of a man who was well pleasing to his Father. And at the age of 30, before Jesus had done even one miracle, before he preached even one sermon, do you have to get up here like me and preach a sermon for God to be pleased in your life? No. God isn't necessarily pleased with my life because I'm here preaching. No. He's pleased with my life when I have faith. And God the Father told his son Jesus, I am well pleased with your life at the age of 30 when he was baptized, before Jesus had preached even one sermon. Do you know what Jesus had done at that point when his father said, I'm well pleased with your life? It's summed up in Luke chapter 2. He obeyed daddy and mommy. Simply that. It says in Luke 2 that he went back and lived at home with his father and mother in subjection to them and grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with men and with God. And God saw that here was this obscure man living in Nazareth, obeying daddy and mommy in secret until the age of 30, living at home with his father and mother until the age of 30, and God saw that and says, nobody thinks much of him, but I'm well pleased with his life. There was only one man on the face of the earth at that time about whom the Father could say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you want to be that one man or woman in your community, in the town of Bangalore, in that locality that God says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Nobody knows anything about her or him. She's just a CFC attendee. She's not one of the leaders necessarily. She doesn't have a gift. He doesn't have a gift necessarily. He's one of those quiet brothers. But God looks down and says, he has faith. She has faith. I'm well pleased. Faith is how you get approval from God.
I want to briefly, in the next 5 minutes or so, talk about practical areas in our life when it's important to have faith. Practical areas in our life when it's important to have faith. When do you need to have faith? Most of you could probably now, by this point, having told you what faith is about and set the background for faith, can think of areas in your life, circumstances in your life, when you need to have faith. But I want to give you a few examples from stories in the Bible. When you're worried about life necessities, and I talked about that some, when you're worried about how am I going to get the next meal, or how's this next going to happen, when am I going to get married, all these things that the world seeks, a job, a home, marriage, children, safety, the ability to travel around, maybe on a vacation every now and then, which is okay. All these things the Gentiles seek, when you're worried about life's necessities, those things that you need in your life, that's when you need to have faith. You can look at those verses sometime when you have time. When you're in the midst of a storm, Matthew 8, verse 26. And here, what I'm showing you in these references here, you can go back and look at them, are instances when Jesus was on this earth and the people he was around demonstrated unfaith, where they didn't have faith. And he said, man, I wish you could have had faith. This whole circumstance would have been different for you if you had faith. And the story here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 was these disciples were with Jesus in a boat. And all of a sudden the storm comes. The same storm hit the same boat. And there were 13 people in that boat. 12 didn't have faith, and one of them had faith. So the circumstance was no different for Jesus than, you know the story, right? He was there and it said that he was asleep on a pillow in one corner of the boat. And here's the storm being going up and down. How is it that you can go through a storm, you can go through, let's say your company goes bankrupt and all of a sudden everybody in your work has lost their job. The company laid off all the employees and here's you and a whole bunch of these employees going through this storm and there's you. Everybody else is going up and down and you're just like this, sleeping on a pillow, spiritually. How is it everybody else is being tossed here and there? What's going to happen? Where's my next job going to come from? Who's going to provide for me this? And there's you. That's Jesus. The difference was Jesus had faith in his Father. And that's what he told them. You men of little faith, if you had faith, this whole circumstance would have been completely different for you. Yes, the boat's still rocking, but I have an anchor. I have faith. The outward circumstance is not going to change. Now let me re-emphasize, this is very important to understand. Faith does not necessarily change the outward circumstance. When you say, Lord, I want you to give me faith so that I can learn how to interact with my boss. God's not going to kill your boss. I got bad news for you. If you're praying for your relationship for your relationship with your boss to change, God's not going to kill your boss. He's not necessarily going to change the outward circumstance. He's not going to necessarily cause the storm to stop, but he's going to give you sleep in the midst of the storm. He's going to give you peace in the middle of that storm. That's what you need faith for. You don't necessarily need faith for the storm to change. You need faith for peace. And that's only something God can give. See, causing the storm to change, a lot of people, when you try to do it with your earthly strength, you go and kill your boss. A lot of people, when they hate somebody or they have an issue with somebody, that's how murder happens. I have some issue with that guy, so I go kill him, and I've gotten rid of the problem. I've taken care of the problem. No. I've just made the problem worse. Now I'm going to be judged by the law if I get caught, and by God. So I've made the problem worse. Instead, the opposite of that, that's why Jesus said, don't be angry. Don't commit adultery with your eyes. Don't lust with your eyes. Why? Because I think, okay, in that situation, I could act in faith. I could just take care of the problem by lusting. Or I take care of the problem by, I'm venting with anger. Or I'm full of lust, so I just release it by lusting. Or I just release it by saying that angry word at that person who's trying to harass me. Instead, faith says, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of that harassing situation, I have peace. Peace in the midst of your storm. That's in spiritual storm or in an emotional storm. Are you going through a time in your life where it's a roller coaster for you emotionally? Up and down and up and down. Sometimes you feel really good as a Christian, sometimes you don't. In the midst of that storm, do you have faith that God can give you peace? When you're falling, this is very important to remember as Christians, because all of us want to walk on water. Walking the spiritual life is like walking on water. And Matthew 14, 31, go back and read that story again. When Jesus called Peter, Jesus was walking on the water. Picture that, living a victorious life. And then he invites Peter to come along with him and walk this victorious life with him. And Peter starts to walk it. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus. We heard yesterday about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And all of a sudden you start to look at your circumstance, or you start to look at yourself. You were looking at Jesus for a while and you had faith and you were actually walking on water. And then you took your eyes off that onto something else and you start to sink. And then Jesus said these words, Peter, I wish you had faith. I wish you had faith. When you're falling, that's when you need to have faith. Faith is not only for the good times, brothers and sisters. Faith is when you're falling or have fallen so that you get back up. When you're falling, have faith. Matthew 16 verse 8, when you're tempted to be discouraged and you feel like you failed God. Here was a time when Jesus was, you know, he was busy with the ministry, and then he asked his disciples, hey, do we have any food? And the story that I don't have time to show you, but really the sense you get in that story was they thought, Lord, we failed you. It was our job. You gave us one job to take care of you, to provide food for you, and we forgot about food somehow. We were so taken up with watching, with listening to the message and watching these crowds coming and the watching the church get big, and I forgot to do my job, which is to take care of my master, give him food. And they said, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed you. You gave me one job to do and I failed that. The brothers in the church asked me to do one thing and I failed that. Now they're never going to ask me again. Do you feel like you failed God? Are you discouraged because of it? Then have faith. Jesus said, hey, that food, that's a little thing. Don't worry about that. Have faith. Have faith that God is able to do, God is able to make up for that mistake that you made. When you forgot to do something, like the disciples forgot to bring bread, God is able to cause a miracle to happen and feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes of bread. Do you have faith that God can do that miracle in your life? That when you forget to do something or you fail God, you let him down in some area, that if you have faith, he can fix that. He can fix that mistake that you made. That thing that you forgot to do, he can fix the issue. But you have to have faith. If you have no faith, then that issue will stay messed up and you'll be discouraged over it. That's how the devil gets us discouraged for years. Because we didn't have faith that God could fix that mistake that I made. It's like he kills 2 birds with 1 stone. He got me to make a mistake, got me to fall into sin, but then he beat me up over it. One stone, he killed 2 birds. How's that possible? And we allow the devil to do us all the time. Instead, have faith that I made a mistake, but guess what? God is going to make it for my very best. Finally, when you're battling spiritual forces in any situation in life, Matthew 8, verse 8 through 10. This is a very important principle to remember because the things that you face in life, the issues that you face in life, the struggles that you face in life, the other issues that you face are really what you have to see is who's in control of that circumstance. It's the spiritual forces of darkness. That behind that banner, that boss who harasses you, or that neighbor that keeps harassing you by throwing stuff into your yard or parking their car in front of your gate or whatever it is, behind that person is an evil force that's trying to get at your spiritual wealth, that is somehow trying to rob you of faith. You came to the youth camp and you decided, I'm going to go to heaven with suitcases loaded with faith, hope, and love. And so the devil says, I need to somehow empty out that suitcase of faith or hope or love. And so he allows a neighbor to come and harass you, or allows a co-worker at work to come and tempt you in some way, trying to rob you of that. You have to recognize that behind that tempting situation is a spiritual force. That they're not after anything else except to rob you of this that you're supposed to, that the only thing that you can take with eternity. They'll allow you to keep your money and keep your this and keep your that and all that stuff. But if they can get your faith, hope, and love, they've accomplished that task. Who? The spiritual forces of darkness. And by faith, you can have power over the spiritual forces of darkness. This is the story where the disciples were trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't. And Jesus said, "You men of little faith, why don't you have faith?" See, faith is good to talk about. I hope that, you know, I'm sure you and I are challenged today having heard on faith. But it's only meaningful if tomorrow or the day after that, when you face a situation in your workplace, in your college, at home, with your family or with your neighbors or with friends, and then your faith is put to the test. There's that phrase, when the rubber hits the road. That means, what the rubber hits the road means that here's a car that we've made it strong, we built it in the shop and all this stuff. It's a good looking car, the paint is new. Now, when you put it on the road, is it actually going to run? Oh, this motorcycle is nice and shiny and all that. It's great. Everything looks like it's good. You start it up. The engine revs really good. But when it goes on the road, is it actually going to run? Ask God for that real faith, different from anything else you've received before, perhaps. A faith that will work on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Not just a Sunday morning faith or a Wednesday evening faith. Because that's not the rubber hits the road kind of faith. That's the kind of faith God wants to give you. Faith for the realities of life. When life hits you between the eyes, are you going to have faith or not? That's where the test comes. And I'll tell you what, you and I will never know about each other whether you really had faith or not, but God will. Others may think, well, that's a good brother growing up in the church. He's maturing and all that. But God knows, and you know, whether you, in your situations, you're trusting Him or you're not. Let's be among those that trust Him. I want to finish with this, that faith, the important thing about faith is enduring to the end. That means you endure in faith to the end. It's not something that you get faith here and then, okay, I'm done with it. No. You want to take this with you, like Sandeep brought out yesterday. You want to take this with you when you die. That means your faith should be growing. Don't get a whole bunch of faith this weekend by the word of Christ and all that stuff, and then decide, okay, I've got faith, now let me go on. No. This is something that should be growing in you. That means on Monday morning, you should... Let me say this bold statement again. On Monday morning, you want to be able to get more faith on Monday morning when you're by yourself, waking up on your bed, than you received at the youth camp. Do you believe that's possible? You really believe that's possible, that you can get more faith on Monday morning by yourself in your bedroom when you wake up after the youth camp is over, and it's just going to be a take-off experience, not a youth camp is over experience. Any of you had that youth camp is over experience? Many times. Oh, youth camp is over. I got to wait another year before I get faith again. No. According to your faith, be it unto you, brother, sister. Determine that on Monday morning when you wake up by yourself in your bedroom, you're going to receive from Christ, the giver of faith, more faith than you've got this weekend. Please do. That's a cry of my heart. I want more faith on Monday because that's when I need it. And on Tuesday, more faith than that. That's the growing in faith. So you get more faith on Monday than you did from me, or from not from me, but from God here at the youth camp. I hope that I've given you a little bit. I hope the Holy Spirit's been able to put some faith in your heart through the things I've shared with you. But there's more that He wants you to get. More than anything you got in this weekend put together, He wants to give you on Monday. And then on Tuesday, and then the day after that. Remember those who led you. This is Hebrews 13 verse 7. Who spoke the word of God to you. Remember the godly elders. Those who are passing the baton to you. Look at how they ran their lap. And now it's your turn to run your lap in faith. And you watch them and it's like, oh man, he was behind, but he overtook. And now we're in the lead and we're taking areas back from the devil, and God is using this church and He's building up the brotherhood. And now it's my turn. Observe how they ran. Remember those who led you, who went ahead of you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate the way they speak. Imitate the way they talk or the way they walk. No, imitate their faith. You saw how they ran in faith, imitate their faith, and then you run. This is your lap, brothers and sisters. How are you going to run? Remember how those who have run, how they gave up everything. Brothers and sisters who poured their lives into the church, into the work of God, and determined, at the expense of my business, at the expense of all those other things, I'm going to build a body of Christ and imitate their faith. Because it's faith that allowed these brothers to give up their jobs and to say, I'm going to serve God, and say, I'm going to put my business on the back burner because the building of the body of Christ is the most important thing. Observing their conduct, imitate their faith. Have that same faith and run like that. And that's why Paul could say at the end of his life to Timothy, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Let that be your testimony, brother and sister. I hope that if you can look, you fast forward to the end of your life, let these be your last words. I've kept the faith. I'm going with a suitcase full of faith. Here I come, Lord. I'm ready. I've kept the faith. The devil tried to steal it. He tried to rob it. But I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll make this word reality in our lives. Fill our hearts with faith, Lord. Let it be more than a cute concept that we enjoy and understand, but something that becomes a power in our lives, that changes the very way we live. I believe You'll do that. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray. Pour faith into our hearts. Thank You, You'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I went a little over my time, so we have a little bit less time for discussion. But what we'd like to do, you're sitting in your groups, so maybe if you can just turn your chairs around so that you sit in small circles as groups. And this is a time of discussion. One of the things we're trying to do during this...